Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. To honor all copyright restrictions, we have removed some audio elements from this sermon. And now, can you please give attention to the following scripture reading?
Please stand for our reading from the Gospel according to Luke. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of the word. You may be seated.
I love Christmas music. I love listening to the carols. I have a whole collection of CDs that I listen to in my car and on my iPod. I just can't wait for Christmas music to be played on the radio in my car to have a chance to listen. And mostly I like Christmas carols and modern interpretations or reinterpretations of the Christmas carols and Christmas stories. But there are a few secular Christmas songs that somehow get under my skin and they haunt me. Their words, I just can't shake them, and I actually look forward to hearing them year after year. It was 1971 when I first heard this song. It was I was seven, and I didn't really understand what the writer was describing in the song. He's not a Christian, and he wasn't really telling the Christmas story, but he was asking questions about Christmas and about how we live in response to Christmas, in particular to a whole nation of people who observe Christmas. And his question continues to echo through the ages, and every year I hear it again and again and on the radio, and it makes me pause and think. He said, "And so this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun." Well, I want to come back to that question at the end of the sermon as we ponder the meaning of Christmas for our lives today. I have three basic points I want to lift up to you on the Christmas story and its meaning for us. The first has to do with the discrepancy between what we think probably in our minds, the way we picture how Christmas unfolded in the first century and how it likely really happened, and what that tells us about our own lives today and how we picture Christmas should be, but how it really usually is. Then second, we want to look at the idea of gifts and why we give gifts to people we love, and what that means, and then what that might tell us about why God gave us Jesus, his son. And then finally, we're going to look at who is this baby that we're paying homage to in Christmas, and what is it he asks of us? So that's where we're heading tonight in this brief message. Let me begin by just noting the disparity between, or the discrepancy between what we think might have happened in the first century and Christmas and what likely really happened. Most of what we think about when we think of Mary and Jesus and Joseph in the manger is coming from our nativity scenes, where everything looks very peaceful and calm. And it comes from the carols that we sing, where all is calm and all is well and round yon virgin and all of these things we sing. But was it really that way, you think, when Mary is giving birth to a child in the stable among the animals? Was she really calm and just enjoying the experience? It was just a wonderful experience she was having. And Joseph, cool as a cat, he's just, you know, he's having a great time there, wondering when she's going to be finished giving birth so they can get something to eat. I mean, is it like this, or is it something different than that? And you know, last year there was a film that came out called The Nativity Story. It was a feature-length film which tried to capture a little more reality, helped us see what might have actually been going on then. And I wanted to show you this clip because I think it paints a more realistic picture of what was taking place at the first Christmas. Mary has just gone into hard labor, and Mary and Joseph are arriving in Bethlehem. See if you feel the urgency and the fear and the anxiety and the stress that was taking place. That, I think, is more like what happened on the first Christmas. There was stress, and there was fear, and there was anxiety, and there was a birth that took place in the midst of great pain and travail with unsanitary conditions, and certainly nothing like what Mary had imagined it would be when she had her first child. Surely she thought her mother would be there and her family would be there, and it would be something very different than what she was experiencing. There had to be disappointment in the midst of this and great fear. Now, this is real life. That's how it works. And in the midst of that, God was at work. In the midst of the pain and the sweat and the blood and the tears and the mess, God was working. And that's where God works in our lives. That's not just the first Christmas that we are a bit confused about. In our own lives, we think at Christmas time, the month of December should somehow be off limits to painful things happening in our lives. And when our life happens in a way that doesn't line up with our dreams and how we imagine it's going to happen, then we get disappointed with God and with Christmas even. So we have in our mind the perfect Christmas. Tomorrow you're going to have a meal and it's cooked to perfection. You know, the turkey's never underdone or overdone, and nothing's going to be burned there at that meal. And you know, everybody's going to eat, and all the people, your family, going to come together, and they're all going to like each other. You know, they're going to enjoy being with each other. Every single gift you gave, nobody's going to ask for the gift receipt because they're going to love every gift you purchased. And everybody's going to get along. But that doesn't always happen, does it? And it's not just really that picture of Christmas. We can deal with a little disappointment on Christmas Day. But what happens in the month of December, at least in my experience as a pastor, is for some people, all hell breaks loose this month. Somehow, in the month of December, we find a large number of people are laid off every year. In the month of December, we find at Church of the Resurrection a number of people who decide their marriage isn't going to work anymore. Inevitably, there are a large number of people, and we've seen it again this year, who receive diagnoses at the doctor that are frightening in the month of December. And we always have deaths this month, and almost always a tragic death. Once more this month, a grandchild of one of our members who passed away. That's reality. That's how it works. And so we look at this and we say, well, gosh, you know, that doesn't line up with Christmas. I mean, surely God could give us one month where everything would be okay, where we'd experience the peace and the goodwill to all people. But because we don't experience it, it stands in stark contrast. And we forget this, that Christmas wasn't God's promise that for one month everything would be okay. It wasn't God's promise that he was going to fix everything in one month. Here's what Christmas was. Christmas was God's response to the pain we find ourselves in. Christmas was God's answer, his antidote to the fact that we're going to find ourselves in places that seem so dark sometimes and so frightening, we don't know how we're going to make it through. And in the midst of that, God was giving us a message. The God of the universe, who we can't see with our own eyes, said, I will show you who I am. And I'm going to walk with you. In the midst of the messiness of your life, I want to make it clear. And this is what Christmas is. At least that's what Matthew tells us. In Matthew's gospel, he tells the story of the birth of Christ. And then, as if to summarize the entire gospel, in Matthew 1:23, he says this. All of this, the birth of Christ, took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. See, a virgin shall be with child, shall conceive and be with child, and she shall give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. This is what God was up to in Christmas. It was his gift to say, I'm with you no matter what. I'm with you in the midst of the pain. I'm with you no matter how hard your life may be. I am with you even in the darkest places. This week, I was speaking with a woman in our congregation, and she was talking about how overwhelming her life seemed at the time. And she said, but something happened to me. There was a moment in which, in the midst of feeling overwhelmed, I realized that God really had control of my life. She said, I just said a simple prayer. God, please take control. Please walk with me and take care of me and don't let me go. And she said, you know, what was interesting is my situation didn't change, but my perspective on it changed. I felt a peace that came from knowing I had laid my life in His hands. My worrying wasn't going to change anything. But trusting that God was walking with me every moment of the journey brought me peace. There's a woman who worships with us at the 1045 service. She sits right here in the middle section. Her name is Virginia, and I have been her pastor for 16 years. She comes up to me on the communion weekends, the first weekend of the month. I serve communion, and I stand right down here, and she comes to me. And after she's received the bread, she always takes my hand. And now she's got a little tremor in her hand. She'll take my hand before she dips the bread in the cup. And she says something really nice. She says usually, "I love you," or she always says, "Your message was magnificent." Now, she's said this every single time I've given her communion for 16 years. I'm pretty sure along those 16 years, there were a number of those messages that were not magnificent. But you know, that's just what she said. It was just, she blessed me every single month. And I left church that Sunday morning, just a few weeks ago, after serving her communion, and I thought, I love Virginia. She is just a wonderful blessing in my life. Just a few days later, one of our pastors passed on a note to me. Virginia had been driving and forgot who she was. She parked in a parking lot, and she sat in her car for 3 hours and couldn't remember who she was until someone finally came and helped her. She ended up in the hospital, and I went to see her in the hospital, and I walked in the room, and she didn't know who I was. And before I left, I anointed her head with oil, the sign of the cross, and I prayed for God's healing in her body. And I stroked her gray hair, and I told her how much I loved her and that our church loved her. And then I said this, "Virginia, even here, God is with you. He's not going to let you go." Now, to my surprise, a few days later, she actually ended up doing a lot better. She's in a nursing home right now, but she's in the dementia unit. And yesterday morning, I went and sat with her at breakfast. And as we were sitting down together at breakfast, she remembered me, and we had a wonderful conversation. And then it was time for me to leave. And as I went to the doors in the dementia unit, the doors are locked so that people can't leave. You have to stay there. And I punched in the 4-digit code to let myself out, and I opened the double doors, the white doors, and she stood there, and we said our goodbyes. And she knew when the doors closed, she was staying there. And I turned to her one last time, and I said, "Virginia, I came here to be a physical reminder that Jesus is with you. Even here, He's not going to leave you. Even here." This is the first gift of Christmas. That no matter how hard things may be in your life or where you happen to journey, the Lord is going to walk with you and by your side. He's going to carry you, and He will see you through. I don't know how or in what way. And sometimes that's on the other side of this life. But that's what Christmas promises. He's with you. Now, the second gift of Christmas is really ties back into the gifts themselves and why we give gifts. Why do you give gifts to people that you love? At Christmas time, why do you go shopping? The last couple weeks, I was shopping on Mondays for Christmas gifts. Mondays are my day off, and I went to Oak Park Mall, and I'm trying to find the perfect gifts for Danielle and Rebecca and for LaVon, my wife LaVon and our two girls. And I'm going from store to store, and I got to tell you, I'm not feeling the joy. I'm just really not. I'm going from place to place. I'm thinking, this is not even fun. I don't even like this, you know. And you walk in and people ask very nicely, you know, "Can I help you find something?" And my response is always the same. "No, I'm just looking. I'm just looking." "Well, what are you looking for?" It's a good question. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for the gift that will say to LaVon or Danielle or Rebecca, "I love you. And you mean so much to me." That's what I'm looking for. That's why I'm giving the gifts. Well, I couldn't find anything at Oak Park Mall. I mean, I did find a couple things, but I ended up going to another store, kind of an odd store to buy a Christmas gift at. But I walked in, and I thought, I wonder what's in here. And I found a couple things that were kind of strange gifts to give. But I was thinking about how Danielle and Rebecca, Danielle's almost ready to graduate from college, and Rebecca just finished high school last week and will move out on her own this coming summer. And I thought of a couple things I wanted them to have that would be nicer than what they currently had that I could give them that they'd take with them. I can't tell you any more than that because one of my daughters is sitting here right now. But you know, the moment I saw this one thing, I thought, yes, I want to give that. That might be a blessing to my daughters. And then I saw this other thing, and they're going to think it's really weird when they open it up. But it's like, I think that might bless them too. And then I went to another store, and I found this thing. It's kind of like a craft thing that I'm making for the girls. And I'm about half finished, and I hope to finish it somewhere between 1 o'clock this morning and 6 o'clock this morning. But But I got this thing that I want to give to each of them. And what I was thinking is when they're living in their own apartment or their own house, sometime they might look over at this little thing and they might go, gosh, my mom and dad really loved me. That's why I give gifts to my kids and my wife. Now, it's interesting when John describes the gospel in John 3:16, that passage that almost everybody knows, even if you never go to church, you see it at the end zone of the football stadium. John 3:16, it says this, God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. God loved the world, that was the motive, so he gave his son. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is God's giving his son to us because he loves us. You know, all of us need to know that we're loved. We have a fundamental need to know that we're loved, and sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we feel rejected. Sometimes we feel alone. And here's what Christmas means for us. God is saying, I know you. I know you better than you know yourself. I know your stories. I know you, your dirty laundry. I know your skeletons in your closet. And I still love you. And nothing you can do can make me stop loving you. I will continue to love you. The scripture says that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so part of what we do is we just trust that he really loves us. We trust in the message of Christmas. There is somebody who loves me, the creator of the universe who formed me in my mother's womb. He loves me. And that brings us joy. That leads then to one final word about Christmas for tonight. And that is the child who was born and his identity. You know, we come here this evening and we sing the carols and we're going to light the candles. We're going to walk out the door. But here's my question for you. Does anything change? Does this mean anything in terms of how you live your life, Christmas? Because it's supposed to. In the Christmas stories and in the Gospels as a whole, the Gospels are about a child who was born to be king. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His birth had been foretold for hundreds of years. The entire Old Testament prophets were focusing in part on a deliverer who would come. And they had different ideas as to what that would look like. But there was this idea that one day God would send a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior, a Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment of this, we Christians believe. He came to be that king. You remember the wise men came to look for Jesus. They came to King Herod. They said, we have come to find the king of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. So, a king. Now, when Luke tells the story, it's really interesting the way he paints the picture. He wants us to see that Jesus is a different kind of king than the earth's earthly kings. The most powerful king or ruler on the planet when Jesus was born was a man named Gaius Octavius. Gaius Octavius. Although Luke doesn't call him by that name, Luke calls him by his titles. He is Emperor Augustus. Emperor Augustus. So Luke tells us about Emperor Augustus. He begins the Christmas story saying, Emperor Augustus commanded that a census be taken, and hence, or therefore, Joseph and Mary had to travel 4 days' journey down to Bethlehem and give birth in a stable because the most powerful man on the earth said it had to be so. Everyone had to return to their home village. So here it is. And what Luke wants us to see is the contrast between Emperor Augustus and the baby Jesus. Now, Emperor Augustus is a title given by the Roman Senate. Emperor or imperator means the most powerful one. Augustus means highly exalted or magnificent. Now, he was also given the title Filius Divi, which means son of a god. So the Roman Senate said that he was the most powerful one. He was to be highly exalted and he was the son of a god. Here on the one hand is a man who wishes to be a god. Here on the other is a God who chooses to become a man. Here is a man who lives in splendor and wealth and majesty. Here is a child who is born in poverty and obscurity. Here is one who makes sure that people obey his commands under threat of crucifixion. And here is one who chooses to influence people by being crucified. Such a stark contrast between these two. And Luke is telling us, Matthew and Mark and John are telling us, this is the king. This is a king who you've come to celebrate his birth. And he demands of us that we follow him. He asks us, he begs us, he beckons us, come and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. And at the age of 30, when he began his public ministry, when he announced the kingdom of God was at hand, he described what the kingdom looks like. It's very different from the kingdoms of this world. In Christ's kingdom, if you really are serious about paying homage to the child and then living as one of his followers, then you'll remember these words of his. He says, in my kingdom, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And he said, what life is really about in the kingdom is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as you love yourself. And he said, it's not enough just to love your neighbor with your words or with your heart, but instead, when you see your neighbor and they're hungry, you feed them. And when you see a neighbor and they're sick, you visit them, and they lack clothing and you give them something to wear, and they're thirsty and you give them a drink. This is the kingdom that he calls us to, and this is what it means to be his followers. He says you forgive not just 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. He says when somebody strikes you on the cheek, you don't fight back, you turn the other cheek. And you demonstrate sacrificial love to them, and in the process you change them. He says you let your light shine in this world in the midst of the darkness so that others might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the rule of the kingdom. And this is the king who calls us. I would just mention to you briefly, we're going to take an offering in a little bit for 2 schools. I mentioned this at the beginning of the service. Projects we're going to do at Troost Elementary School at 59th and Forest, and a project multiple projects at an elementary school in Kansas City, Kansas. You know, 30 minutes from our doorstep here, there are children who go to school without adequate coats, hats, gloves, who go to bed at night hungry and who come to school, and the first meal they get in the free lunch program is the meal that finally gives them nutrients for the day. These are kids right here in Kansas City. And if you are a follower of the king, part of what you say is, I think he wants me to do something about this. I think he wants me to help somehow. If I see somebody who's in need, I'm supposed to do something. James said this, true religion and undefiled before God is to care for the widows and orphans. And Lennon got it right when he asked the question. And so this is Christmas. He didn't believe in Christmas. He wasn't a Christian. But he asked all of us who believed in Christmas. He says, and so this is Christmas. And what have you done? What have you done? Well, Jesus demands action, that we take his light into the world. Now, at the end of his life, you remember that the religious authorities were threatened by him, his popularity, and the fact that he denounced their hypocrisy, and so they arrested him. They brought the king, whose birth we celebrate tonight, before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and demanded that this king be crucified. And in the end, Pontius Pilate acquiesced. He turned Jesus over to the Roman guards, who stripped him naked, and then they beat him nearly to death. They spat upon him and placed a reed in his hand and mocked him as though he were a ruler because he claimed to be king. They put a purple robe around his bloodied back, and then finally they crowned him. They crowned the king who we honor tonight, pressing the crown upon his brow. And then they sent him to crucify him with a sign above his head. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This is your king, one who freely laid down his life for us in the hope of changing us, showing us how broken we are as a human race, taking upon himself the sins of the world and teaching us something about what it means to be human. He hung there on the cross. And you remember what he said as he was dying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, that was not the end of the story, thankfully. Because on the third day, the scripture tells us, he rose from the grave. And in rising from the grave, he pronounced victory over death. He was stronger even than death, pronounced victory over sin, pronounced victory over human evil, and ruled victoriously. Those disciples saw this and they understood that in Jesus' resurrection, he was giving us another gift, the antidote to death itself. This week, I was writing a note to one of our members whose 30-year-old son I buried earlier this year, officiated at his funeral. And I said, having read her Christmas letter and seeing the pain that was in there, I said, the only antidote I know to the pain that you've experienced is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the hope that you'll see him again one day and that he's in his Father's house. He's in God's hands. And this is part of the gift of Christmas. Okay, so here it is in a nutshell. God promises to walk with us no matter what kind of hell we have to walk through, he's not going to let us go. That's Emmanuel. God swears his love to us by sending his son as a sign. The depth of his love for us expressed in Jesus Christ. And finally, in Jesus Christ, the King has walked among us and calls us, begs us, beckons us to follow him, that we might take his light into the world. And so, this is Christmas. And what have you done? If not enough, as you look over one year that's finished, remember this, a new year has just begun. Would you bow with me in prayer? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I'm guessing different of you have needs to say different things to God, and he's willing to listen. Maybe for some of you, you simply need to say, Lord, I trust that you're really walking with me. Help me to trust in you and have your peace. Bring something good out of this pain. He hears that prayer. And maybe some of you feel unloved and alone right now. And perhaps your need is simply to say, Jesus, I trust in your love. Thank you for loving me. Help me love you. And finally, some of you are here, and maybe you've been going astray and not following the path the Lord asks of you. You've been living a life only for yourself and not for anyone else. And maybe tonight is a chance for you to say, Jesus, I hail you as my King. Help me to honor you and live for you. You pray as you have need. The Lord is listening to your prayers. Oh God, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus came to show us that you walk with us in the messiness of our life, that you promise never to leave us or forsake us. We thank you. We trust in your unfailing love. We're grateful, O Lord, that you love us. It's hard for us to understand or comprehend or sometimes even to believe it, that though you know us better than we know ourselves, you still love us. Thank you for your love. Help us to love you. And finally, Jesus, be our King. Help us to walk in your ways, to bear your light into this world. Help us to live for you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.